waiting, waiting, waiting. Some people take that as waiting as if you're in a restaurant and a server is waiting on you and serving you, bringing you your meal, taking your order, bringing your drinks and things of that nature. We call them a waiter because they wait on you, so they serve you. And then you have the other waiting, and that waiting is like you go to a doctor's office and you have a seat in the
waiting room
and you for the
Jesus.
You wait because you know he's there, or she for that matter. If they're not there, you'll get M. And you, if it takes too long, you won't be and you'll get out of there. But because you know he's there or she's there, you go and you take your seat. Funny thing happened today. I went to the dentist this morning and got there in the office, went and signed in, saw the dentist. He was there. It was regularly scheduled for Monday or Tuesday. And they had to change it because he wouldn't be in the office, which was good because my dentist is, he's been in practice for a long time. And it's like if you're out there waiting a long time and you say, you know, you're just going to go somewhere else, he'll be like, bye, because he's built up his clientele and all. And but over the years, it's like the service has just improved because I get in and out of there and like, today, like within 20 minutes or something like that, cleaned and on out of there. But I got there, I went and I signed in, and there was this gentleman that was sitting in this chair as I came in. And so I just went up to the thing counter and signed in and went to my seat. And then he said, "You're big." And I'm like, "Well, thank you." I don't know how to take that, but. Well, thank you. I looked at you and you're big. Thank you. Jenny Craig next week. No. It's all right. But anyways, I sat there and waited for the dentist. And that's the kind of wait that God wants us to do. Even when we know he's there, when we know his presence fills the room, we wait on him. What do we wait for? We wait for him to move. We wait for him to call us. We wait for him to draw us to himself. This is to help us in building our relationship with the Father and in the fellowship with him. It's more than just religion. And our God is a real God. He's not like a fake and phony God. And he just doesn't want robotic type worship. He doesn't want mechanical type stuff. He wants real, genuine, and sincere. And so when he fills the room or when we sense his presence, first of all, we come after him. Don't use him like a genie. Don't treat him like a genie. Don't treat him as just someone that you call upon when you need him, but when everything is okay, you ignore him. But daily, working this into your life and offering unto him pure worship. Daddy don't just want to meet with you on Sunday. Nor just Wednesday. He wants to meet with you daily. Hallelujah. He's that kind of an intimate God. Got 7 billion people, 7 billion plus people on this planet, and can meet with each and every one of us all at once or as often as we seek him. And it will not exhaust him. It will not spread him thin. It will not divide him. But we can all experience the glorious presence of our Father. And as we wait in his presence, we wait on him to say, come in, my child. We wait on him to talk to us. Don't treat him like he's just someone that you give your list of requirements or your list of petitions for the day and then walk away. He doesn't want that kind of a relationship. He wants love. Hallelujah. Two passages I want to go to, and one is in Psalms chapter 27. And we've read this before, but I think it's especially for this moment in time. Psalms chapter 27, verse 8, we will begin with. When you get there, say amen. And if you need more time, say, give me a minute. Amen. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalms chapter 27, beginning at verse 8. When thou saidst, I'm reading from the King James, so some of these words may not be the same as our everyday language, but we understand. When thou saidst, or when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Obviously, David was at a point and place and time where there was some intimate fellowship going on between him and the Father, whether it was because of what was going on in his personal life or whether it was at the time of his son Absalom coming against him or just being chased by Saul and his men. He would go and spend time with the Father, and the Father would speak to him. And so here David is, and he says, God, when you said to me, seek your face, he gave him a yes, Lord. He says, your face I will seek. Our face, seeking the face of God. How do we seek? Well, how do you seek your clothing? How do you seek your keys? How do you seek your kids? How do you seek parents? Get up and you go after. You can't seek God with an attitude of, because it doesn't happen automatically. By that I mean this. Just because you might be even sitting in this room, or it could be different people, but since we're here and we're talking to each other, so we're talking about us. We can be in this room and the presence of God be strong, and still there'll be some that, I don't know what was wrong with them. I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. They were just, I'm not saying that's the case with anyone, but that can happen. You can have in a room, when I look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus, when he went into the temple and he was upset with the people because they were selling doves and exchanging and ripping off the people with unbalanced weights and things of that nature. And he says, you made my father's house a house of den and thieves. And so in the midst of Jesus rebuking some, he healed others. Jesus, when he went into the house to go minister to Jairus, I think it was Jairus' daughter, when they came to the house, the people were all up in a commotion and they were like, she's dead. And Jesus is like, she's not dead. And they wanted to laugh him to scorn. And he put them all out. And the only ones that he took in were the girl's mother and father, and then Peter, James, and John. And they all went into the room, but he put everybody else out. You can be in a room with believers and still have unbelief in the midst. Lots of things can go on that don't necessarily align themselves up with what God's will is. So I'm saying all of that about the seeking of God's face. If we make no effort to do it, it doesn't happen just automatically. It has to begin in our mind and in our heart that this is what we're going to do. And then we have to get up, and sometimes we have to physically do something in order to assure ourselves that we are going after. That makes sense. You might have to just, for the sake of, get up out of the bed. Although the bed may be comfortable, warm, cozy, but just for this and for this and to show him that I am making a conscious effort to do what I'm saying, seek him, because he's invited me. As a matter of fact, he's commanded, seek my face. And David says, your face I will seek. And God wants that out of all of his children. Jesus said it like this. He says, the Father desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Then he goes on to say, I'm paraphrasing, he goes on to say, for the Father seeketh such. He's seeking after those who will seek after him. Amen. And so God wants to bring that about in us, because it's all about coming alive to him and making an active, conscientious pursuit of the one true and living God. Not just words, because it's easy to say something. You've heard the statement, easier said than done. And it may take a little effort on our part at the beginning, but if we keep coming, I guarantee you, he's going to make it worth our while. He's going to whet our appetite so that we won't want to come out. What does that mean? That means we become so addicted to him that we don't want to do anything else, but we have to. Because we have responsibilities. But we've done what was necessary in seeking him. Teach me thy way, David says, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, if you were here Saturday, I shared with you, man has basically three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? And so those things can interfere with our walk and relationship with him. And that's not something that we want to give ourselves over to, because Jesus has given us victory over each and every one. We overcome the world by what? The blood. Somebody said the blood of Jesus. We overcome the world by our faith. John said it. He says, and this is how we conquer the world, even by our faith. The fact that we believe in God gives us victory over the world. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, not even loving our lives unto death. In other words, if the enemy threatens us with death, we're not going to back down on our allegiance to the one true and living God. We've conquered him. We've even conquered death, if you will. Jesus gave us his victory. The very fact, truth, that he rose from the dead assures us that we ourselves will be raised up also. So he stripped the devil of his power, wielding the shield of death, if you will, threatening of death. He gave us victory over that. And the flesh, Jesus says this, crucify it, deny it. Don't give in to its desires. Anytime the flesh wants to do something that is against the will of God, don't go for it. Kill it. Almost done. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. Now, David had enemies. He had Saul. He had Absalom, his own son. He had sometimes the Philistines and other enemies that would come against him. But David said, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. Our enemies now, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't deliver us over to that. Jesus taught us in the prayer. He says, pray that you will deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, if you will. Amen. So deliver me not. This is in verse 12. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I would have given up had I not believed. If I didn't believe, I would have just, you know, it would have been over. But I trusted God even in the midst of everything I was going through, and God brought me through. And then he ends it with this verse here. He says, first of all, let me read that again. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I felt like giving up, but I just believed that I'm going to see the promises of God fulfilled in the land of the living. And then verse 14, wait. Look at your neighbor and say, wait. Wait. Wait simply means that. Wait. It's a hard thing to do, but you got to do it. Because your impatience doesn't disturb God's patience. Wait. 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 Wait, wait, wait. When I first started going to my dentist, I think I might have waited 45 minutes or so before he saw me. And then, any of you remember piecework? Piecework. Piecework is kind of like, you know, you have all of these parts. Say like they say you need to do 5 parts in 1 hour. And we're paying you based on that. That's just the average. Now, if in that hour, instead of doing 5, you did 7, you get a bonus. Piecework. So then they started doing like this, what I would call piecework, where they would stagger you. So they have like 5 rooms or so, and then they have you going one in there, one in there, one in there. And then he'd hit one, and he'd probably numb them up, and then go to the next one and do something with them, and then go to the next one, and then go to the next one, and just be working them all at once while he's making good money for himself. And so sometimes I'd be waiting like 40, 45 minutes. And he had that attitude. Well, if you don't come here, fine. Because he's got clientele and he's been around a long time. Now, like I said, today, I went in there. He took me right on in. And he started looking at my teeth. Got any problems? No. Low sensitivity. Okay, well, let's check it out. He checked that out, and he says, well, we can do this or we can do that. He says, but you're doing a good job on the team. I said, well, you taught me well, because I don't like coming to dentists. So I'm making a point. So he got me out of there. As a matter of fact, I called Pastor Lucille. It was about 10:25. Was it around there? Why are you laughing? I'm putting you on the spot. Huh? Yes, and that's what I wanted to get to. Can you tell them what you said to me?
Already?
The wait is not as long. Now, I've been going to him since like 2003, 2004, somewhere in there. And so the wait is not as long. But starting off, it might seem like it's, man, Lord, show up, do something, say something, I'm here. You wait those 45 minutes. You wait that hour or so. Because you'll get to a point where everything is so ready, you'll step in and, wow, man. It's because you've been working this thing. You've learned to wait. And so now that you've learned to wait on God, he comes. Because he, and the flesh acts up when you're starting to learn how to wait. You know it from just some of the natural things that you go through. You know, you have no patience for nothing. And I'm not talking about Pastor Lucia. But he will teach us to wait on him, to wait in his presence. And he'll start to show up more and more. And then he'll start to do things that it's like, man, wow. You wake up in a holy reverence. You wake up because you feel him right there. And it's not like, well, I stayed up, you know, all night. No, it's just like you did what you're supposed to, but you built this lifestyle to where now you wake up and he's just all over you. And you feel him and you're like, and now his presence is getting so strong that it's like, man, pretty soon won't be able to stand. And you'd be falling down. And people will think that you're weird, but it's the glory of God that has come and manifest in the midst of his people. Because it's a real thing. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not religious. God don't have time for religious people. Sons and daughters is what he has established and birthed in the earth. We got born again. Now he's our father. Hallelujah. And so I got to wrap this up. Wait on the Lord. Verse 14. Be of good courage. And look at this. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Get used to waiting on him. Don't rush him. He can move at any given time. But he's trying to help us to bring everything into alignment. Our body, our soul, and our spirit. He's trying to teach us how to build that relationship with him. So David said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't think it's in vain. Don't think it's a waste of time. Don't even say, I could have been doing some other things. No, wait and be of good courage. Know that he's coming through. Know that because you see what God is trying to show you. You've heard the promise. Then you're going to be of good courage and you're going to wait this thing out. And you're going to see the goodness of the Lord. You're not going to faint and give up. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord. If it had not been for that, I hope I'm making sense to you. But he says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Belief is what carries you through. Faith is what you act on. Belief is what you think about. Faith is what you act on. Something else I learned from this Christian not Christian Scientist, but a believer who is a scientist. And her name is Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and she talked about the power of the brain and all. And she says, I'm not going to quote her exactly, but she says something like this. She says, it's not in what you say, it's in what you think. Because you can quote a scripture, but that scripture will do you no good if you don't think about it and meditate on it and allow it to sit there. And then she started not getting spooky, but she started to get analytical. She says, because that word has to settle upon every cell of your body, and then it'll bring everything into alignment. And if you have sickness in your body, you have to meditate on the fact that by his stripes you are healed, and you have to let that by his stripes you are healed settle upon every soul in your body until it conforms to the word of the living God, and you walk in your divine healing in Jesus' name. That was powerful. That's powerful. I shared it with Pastor Lucia because I go to other scriptures where I forget it's in the book of Proverbs, but it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A person can say that they love you, but if they're in their heart, they don't. That's what's real, not the words that they have shared. And the context of it is if a king invites you, someone important invites you to come to their table, but they really don't care nothing about you, the very fact that they've given you this dainty meal and you know, just kind of like made you feel good, still their heart is not with you. And because their heart is not with you, Solomon says, don't even go eat the food. Don't let him entice you with the dainty meal because his heart is not with you. What does that mean? That means you can say some things, but it's what's in your heart that really matters. What's in your mind that really matters. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I can tell you by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you're healed. But if you think in your heart that I am sick, and if that's what you meditate on, then you'll remain sick because those are the thoughts that you pass down to every component of your physical being. Your cells respond to what you're thinking, what you're, and does not the word say, didn't Psalms 1, I hate this, what do I hate? I hate, you know, because it's late and things are coming. David said this in Psalms 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he day and night. It's the reason why God wants us to meditate on his word. His word is like medicine, healing to our bones. And if we take that word in and meditate on it, let it settle on the components of our physical structure, even our emotional, soulless structure, if you will, even to the cleansing of our spirit. That word, Jesus said this, you are already clean by the word that I've spoke to you. It just takes on a whole new different meaning. Okay. That was one weight. Last weight, and you can stand to your feet right now. Isaiah prophesied it. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Never let life, never let conditions or situations move you out of who you are as a child of God. Put into practice what God has said in his word and watch the situations around you change. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. First of all, God's going to do something in you first. Hallelujah. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. What does that mean? You're getting ready to soar above the stuff that you've been dealing with. They shall run, which means you're going to get your energy back. And not be weary. And they shall walk, which means that your life is about to change for the better, and you will not faint. You will not faint. You will not faint. There's something to this word that we have, and we can't take it lightly or for granted. It's too powerful. Here I go again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of my most famous passages of scripture. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Don't let God's word come to you and say, I can't work with you. No. No, you let God's word come and so transform you that when the word goes back to Jesus, it has accomplished what it's pleased, what he pleased, and it has prospered in the thing in which he sent it to. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We got a word tonight. We got a word tonight. We got a word tonight. See, somebody might look at us and say, what you waiting on? I'm waiting on the Lord. And I'm going to be of good courage too while I'm waiting. I'm not going to let you mess up my joy, my peace. I'm not going to let you mess up my waiting. Hallelujah. I'm waiting on the Lord. Father, you're about to confirm some things that have been given tonight. You're about to do some things that would not have been done had we not heard this word tonight. Father, you're about to make some things happen on our behalf and for your glory. And we thank you and give you praise. We thank you, Lord God, because even if our natural carnal mind may have thought we missed you, even if our natural carnal mind may have entertained the thought of it's not going to happen, yet, Lord, we've been encouraged tonight that it is going to happen. And it's because we believed all the way through rather than giving over to the waiting period. Now we understand more about the preciousness of waiting, Father. We sit in that chair and we wait on you. And the very fact that you continue to manifest your presence, the very fact that you continue to speak to us a timely word, they're indicators, Lord God, of breakthroughs coming, deliverance is coming, wealth is coming, healing is coming, the blessing and favor of God is coming, the souls are coming, every promise, Lord God, you're going to make good. We don't even have to go through our resume of what we've done unto you, Lord God. You already know. We're just waiting. And we're going to be of good courage. And we're going to see the promises of God fulfilled. So, Father, as we get ready to go tonight, we go out under this anointing. We go out under this word. We go out in the power of your Spirit. We are being strengthened right now. We are being made ready to run for you right now. We are being made ready to walk in you right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So command your power, command your blessing upon your sons and daughters. That as I speak these words, Father God, don't fall on deaf ears, but into fertile soil. And the results, Father, a 30, 60, and 100-fold return. That the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household that he might bless you, that you may know the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You may experience it firsthand, God's goodness upon your life. And others will look. Some will be even envious. Nevertheless, you'll point them to the one who has blessed you and let them know that they can have the same thing too. So, Father, I cover your people in the precious blood of the Lamb. I thank you for bringing them out tonight. I pray that nobody's the same as they came into this place. But their hearts, Lord God, are their hearts are strengthened tonight in Jesus' name. The loins of their mind are strengthened tonight in Jesus' name. They are empowered tonight, Father God, and you are being glorified in and through them, even as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Let your word have free course in our lives, and we give you praise.